Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Hebrews chapter 12? And I'm just going to read the first couple of verses. Now, some of you may say, I must have preached on this text before. I'm sure I have. But I can't remember it. I'm sure I will have done, but I can't remember it. And I think, anyway, I've come at it from a completely new perspective in my own thinking, and I'm trusting that that will be very helpful to everyone as I preach through it. So here it is. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I suppose all of us, we must be aware by now that the Olympics have started in Rio, in Brazil, and no doubt many of the young people will be very interested in it all. The images of swimming and running and jumping and I don't know what else will fill our screens for the next 2 or 3 weeks or whatever length of time it runs for. And it serves very well to provide the backdrop for this message this morning. So I'll be referencing the Olympics on a number of occasions. I think that the apostle, whoever it was, if it was the apostle Paul, certainly in 1 Corinthians it was the apostle Paul who alluded to the games. In Philippians he alludes to the games. And if this is the writer to the Hebrews, is the apostle Paul, he is alluding to the Greek games to get his message across. And I'll just set the context. In the previous chapter, you don't need to read it, I'll quickly tell you. In the previous chapter, the 11th chapter, the writer encourages the Christians who he's writing to consider, to recall the people of the past who had extraordinary faith. Those people had remarkable faith. So he calls to their attention Noah. What a man of faith. Abraham. And Isaac and Jacob and Moses. And he asks them to consider their extraordinary faith. And just as we would do today, we might recall those of 50 years ago, 100 years ago, who had remarkable faith and did extraordinary things. And we are inspired by them. We think about them. And this is exactly what the writer to the Hebrews does in the 11th chapter. And he mentions them so as to draw to their attention that here they are surrounded, the Lord's people, who he's writing to, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud, he has the idea of a cloud as if the crowd is so compacted, it would almost read in imagery terms like a cloud. The witnesses of faith are so big. We are surrounded by them, he says, such a vast crowd of spectators. And it's not that he wants them to think or us to think that those who have died in the Lord are looking down on us. It's not like that. Of course, that would be very unsettling. It's rather like this, that he wants Christians to see people of faith in the past as if they were willing them on. So that in my Christian life, in my difficulties, I see Noah. And I see his faith, and he wills me on. That's the idea. That's the point that he's making. Abraham wills me on. When I think about his faith and how he triumphed in his faith in God and Isaac and the rest of them. There is a great crowd, a great host of witnesses. If the writer to the Hebrews wanted his people to be conscious of that great host of witnesses, I might ask you, are you conscious of them? Do you ever think about them? Do you see them as willing you on? When you stumble at the side and your faith isn't what it should be, do you think of Noah and Abraham and Isaac? If you don't, you haven't read this. You haven't understood it. That's what it's all about. The very opening is to try and stir Christians, these Christians, in the very earliest days, to remember Noah, to remember Moses, to remember Isaac and Jacob. They were just like you, but they triumphed through faith. So this morning, I want to encourage people to become Christians. Of course I do. Then I want to encourage those who are Christians to understand what it is that the Lord requires of every one of us when we come to the Saviour, when we come to faith in him. So the first thing is, you look at the passage. I often think when I'm preaching, you barely need me to tell you. You can see it. It's in the passage in front of you. All I do is I expound on it. Let us throw off everything that hinders. Moffat says, strip off every handicap. He means get rid of those things that prevent you from running the race, that prevent you from being like Noah, that prevent you from being like Abraham. I don't say it. I'll be doing this through the message. He says it. He says, strip off everything. He doesn't say strip off some things. He says strip off everything. This means that the church, the Lord's people, those who confess and profess to be Christians, need to be ready to look again at the things that they're carrying around with them and be ready to strip them off. Let's go to the Olympics. Let's think about the bike riders. The helmets that they wear and the vests that they're wearing. There are those of you who are very interested in bike riding. Surely all of that is to restrict drag. It's to stop drag. It's so that you might get the maximum in your work as a cyclist at the Olympics. It's all scientifically designed. Strip off, of course. Maximize the possibility of winning. And here, the writer, do you see what he has in view? You know when you watch the beginning, was it one of the bike rides, Paul? You're the bike expert here. Was it one of the bike rides yesterday? I think it was at the Olympics. Yeah. Do you know what they all had in view? Every one of them, without exception. They had the finishing tape in view. You're not telling me that they were not interested in the finishing tape. In fact, that's all they trained for. They trained to finish. And so he says, divest yourselves of everything which hinders. So, boys and girls, you all know about Usain Bolt. Now, he's good. I know he is. He's absolutely phenomenal. But let's put him in an overcoat in the 100 metres that's coming up. And let's put him a rucksack on his back. And let's see how well he does in the 100 metres with a big winter overcoat on. And you all know that he's going to struggle no matter how good he is. And every Christian struggles when he or she does not put off everything that hinders. When you watch the athletics coming up in the Olympics, you'll watch the athletes. They'll come in their tracksuits. They do that, of course, to keep their muscles warm. They wear their tracksuit. But they quickly divest themselves of the top. They strip down to the absolute bare minimum so as to do one thing, which is to gain the prize. They're doing all of this to gain the prize. They've worked out what hinders. And the apostle is saying, work out what hinders you. And I'm not going to point the finger at you and say what hinders you. You know what hinders you. God knows what hinders you. But he won't put it off. He's not going to put it off from you. You have to put it off. That's what the text says. Let us throw off, cast it to one side, the things which hinder. One of the versions very nicely says the weight that hinders. So if Usain Bolt is wearing a great big overcoat, it's a weight which he can do without. And you all know, if you're a professing Christian, there are weights which hinder you, which you can do without. Now, I could touch on hundreds of things. I touch on just a few. What about, for instance, the weight of wealth as an object and a desire? I'm driven. I am driven like the world by wealth as a desire. It becomes like a millstone, friends, for anybody who's a professing Christian. What if it's popularity? And I have to divest myself of the need to be popular. I say this to the young people, because young people love to be popular. Of course, we all do. But to come to Christ is to be popular with him, and invariably to be unpopular with the world. And it may be the weight of ambition that weighs us down, and it becomes a distraction, and we can't live the Christian life. And there are so many others that are, as it were, they are burdensome to us living the Christian life. He understood it 2,000 years ago. We understand it today. And the idea is to cast it off, to throw it to one side. I say to all of you, those of you who make profession of being Christians, ask yourself honestly this morning, what hinders? Now, anybody who should just say at this point, this sounds too radical, they've lost sight of what the text says. If you say this is too radical, you've lost sight of the text. The Christian life is not a walk in the park, it's not a stroll, it's not a saunter, it's not drifting along. No, because the scriptures say it is a race. Andrew doesn't say it. Trinity Evangelical Church doesn't say it. It is a race. Because that is what the writer says. I'll come to this factor of the race more fully in a moment. But let me just say a few more things about the weight. Throw off everything that hinders. Cast it away from you. That gives me the idea that you've actually decided to put it away from you, to throw it away. Not drop it right here, but to throw it away. And to this end, I just say this. I haven't got the time to go through it with you. It says in this, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin. And so I just quickly say this. Sin has to be cast away. Don't just say about yourself, if you're a Christian, oh, that's just me. No, you're a new creature in Christ. That's not just you. You've been joined to Jesus Christ. You can't say, oh, I make allowances for that because it's me. No, Paul says this, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to Christ. That is exactly it. So this is not defeating sin by mere willpower, but sin being dealt with in my life by my faith in Jesus Christ. Let us be the ones who throw off everything that hinders and the sin. And sin clings to us like mud. And it filthies us and dirties us. I have to throw it off. I have to cast it way off. Of course, it'll try to come back. Again, and you have to throw it off. This isn't a once and for all throwing off. This is throwing off continuously in the Christian life. So there it is. Let us throw off everything that hinders. Remembering Abraham. Remembering Noah. You don't think that he didn't have the things that hindered his faith? Of course he did. Remember them. Great cloud of witnesses. As it were, recall them. Bring them back to your mind. These are the ones who spur me on. Andrew, Liam, whoever it might be. Throw that thing off. Get that thing thrown to one side. It hinders you from running the race and reaching the ultimate end, which is coming to the day of consummation of glory in the kingdom of God. Now, what about the race? What about the race itself? I've already indicated that it's not a walk. You can all take this with you. The Christian faith is definitely running. The Christian faith is running. If you want an analogy of the Christian faith, it is as one who runs. Now, I've got no doubts And all the other commentators who've written on this say the same thing. That what the writer had in mind, of course, was the Greek Games. And the ancient foot race, the pentathlon, that was what was almost certainly the backdrop to this writing. And it was the pentathlon, the foot race, was a test of fitness. It was a test of endurance. And that is why you read here, let us run with perseverance. Let us not walk. Doesn't mention walking. This is about running. Let us run with perseverance. In fact, some versions say, I think, let us run with endurance. So the mark of the Christian who has come to know Christ is he runs, she runs. This is not walking. It's specific. I don't say it. The scripture does. It is running. You say, I'll get out of breath. Oh, I don't care whether you get out of breath, the apostle says. It's running. That's why I titled the message this morning, Getting a Sweat On and Keeping It On. The Christian, the true Christian, is one who has got a sweat on and has it on at all times because he's always running. And he runs with perseverance. He runs with endurance. Those of you who have been watching some of the Olympics already, the only way in which they come to finish and win is by endurance and perseverance. We speak of ourselves as being a Calvinistic church. We believe in the 5 points of Calvinism. What is the final point? The perseverance of the saints. They persevere because God preserves them, but they persevere. That's what this is all about. So the Christian doesn't just suddenly start walking. He's always running. And the one who quits running, if you go back to the image of, say, the London Marathon, the one who quits running, he may be 2/3 of the way, just says, I can't even walk it back. But he definitely does not win the prize. He's thrown in the towel. Just listen to the Apostle Paul in the passage which I read to you from Philippians. He says, and I highlight the word, I press toward the goal. That doesn't sound to me like somebody who's quit running and started walking. I press toward the goal. I strain forward toward the finishing line for the prize of the upward call in God. I strain forward. That's the imagery. And in our reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says this. Do you not know, listen carefully, do you not know that in a race all the runners run? Are you a Christian? Don't say you're not a runner, because Paul says all the runners run. He doesn't say some of the runners run, he says all of them. So in every church, wherever you find true Christians, all the runners run. Those who may be churchgoers, who may be Sunday Christians, who may be nominal Christians, they're all walking, ambling around. No, Paul says all the runners run. Doesn't say that they walk in a race. Remember this when you leave here. All the runners run. And he goes on to say those, as it were, in the Olympics. Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? What do they run for? A perishable crown. And then he says, but we run for an imperishable crown. Our crown that we are endeavouring to win. Of course, Paul isn't advocating salvation by effort here. Far from it. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone, by his finished work. But this faith then that is real, that is in Christ, shows itself to be a running faith. Because it is faith in Christ, it evidences itself to be a running faith, running to win the prize of the upward call of God, straining forward for the kingdom of God. This is a true believer. If you're a Christian, I don't mean in word, I mean in deed, in reality, you've got a sweat on. You've never, ever, ever not got a sweat on. All the runners run. If you say, I've given up running, then you're out of step with Paul's definition, not mine. What a challenge to the Christian church this is. Paul can't conceive of a Christian who is in Christ as one who is other than a runner seeking to finish the goal, to get through the tape at the finishing line and enter the kingdom of God. And just one other thing to say about the race, which is really wonderful, which is in the passage. You look at it for yourself. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out. So the race is already marked out. Those who flirt with the idea of becoming a Christian, they'll often say this, I don't know what will happen to me if I become a Christian. I mean, I won't be sure of the direction I need to take. I don't know what it will all mean. That's a complete misconception. It's not true. The course is marked out. It's the course is already marked out. Those who went on that race yesterday on their bikes, the course was already marked out. I didn't watch any of it. I just know that it took place. I saw the headlines on the news. And when the marathon takes place, the course will be marked out. It will be absolutely certain. It's decided. And for every runner who runs the race of the Christian life, the course is already mapped out for every runner. God knows the route he's taking you on. Listen to me. You just keep running. Don't worry about the course. He's got it mapped out. You just keep running. Leave the course to God. Don't worry about it. You just keep running. Don't fall to walking. Keep running. And he will make sure by his grace that you are able to finish the course. Of course, I think that anybody who's a Christian who ever stopped running, ever, they know that very quickly they lost sight of the course. They started walking. It's only for runners. The course is only for those who run. So the minute that we start walking, we lose sight of the course. And so it is precisely like this for every Christian, and that's how we should see it this morning. And we should grasp it. Don't go off the course. Keep running. Make sure that the finishing line, the goal, the prize of the upward call in Christ is your absolute goal. I promise you that in the Christian life there will be many things that will say to you, oh, you don't need to run so hard. You don't need to run so hard. You can take a couple of days off, a couple of weeks off, a couple of months off if you'd like. You'll lose sight of the course and you won't make it to the end. And I repeat what I've said to many of you. It is only he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, I come to the jewel in the crown of it all. This is why I'm preaching on it this morning, because this text was on my mind right from the end of last weekend, all through this week, and so I've decided to preach on it. Here is the jewel in the crown, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, remembering that great, if you like, that great cloud of witnesses urging us on. Yes, all of that, making sure that we're still running, our responsibility, persevering, but fixing our eyes on Jesus. This is the jewel in the crown. Other versions say looking unto Jesus. Now, quickly, the first thing to say for everybody, this is not imagineering. This is not trying to imagine what Jesus looks like. It's not nothing of that. It's not trying to visualize a picture of Jesus. And people who say, oh, I'll do better if I could have a picture of Jesus. Well, where do you think the picture will come from? Some ridiculous, you know, cheap portrait that's been handed down through the ages. Not even a great portrait like you'd find in the National Gallery, but some cheap thing. had Jesus looking like he was cared for by Vidal Sassoon. You just don't need these images. They're nothing. This isn't about visualizing Jesus. No, because the Christian, he walks by faith and not by sight. No, what the writer means here is fixing the eye of faith, like Abraham had the eye of faith. Moses had the eye of faith. Jacob, the eye of faith. These were men and women of faith. Rahab, a woman of faith. They fixed their eye of faith. And that's the whole point. And let me just draw to your attention this idea. You can take this with you. Fixing. I like the NIV. Fixing one's gaze. You know, when you were rather, boys and girls will learn this when they're older, when they have relationships, you got besotted by someone, your husband or your wife. You had your eyes fixed on them, riveted on them. You couldn't see anywhere else. You couldn't see anyone else. There probably were others who were probably just as beautiful and attractive. But you were fixed, you see. Your gaze couldn't see past the beauty of the one who you fix your gaze on. Riveted. When you think of this idea of being riveted, fixed, it's joined one thing to another. So that if you see the great columns that came up to produce the structure of the Empire State Building, one girder was fixed and riveted one to another so that they were joined. This is the idea. Fix means to look with intent, so that when I look and I pick out one of you this morning, I pick out Joseph, and I look at him, and I look at him with intent, and I fix my eyes on him. I don't see anybody else. I just look at Joseph or Martha, and I just see you, and I fix my gaze on you. It is a fixed thing, and that is what the writer means. To fix our eyes, not on another, but to fix our eyes on Jesus through the troubles. Through the troubles, through the triumphs, and still see him, through the accidents and the illnesses, and still see him. Our dear friend Ann Taylor has had a nasty accident, and we feel very much for her, of course, the pain of it all, and the inconvenience and the frustration and all of that that she must have suffered and is suffering. She'll need to see imprinted on the whole the Lord Jesus, because she's got her eyes, she should have, if she listens to this, her eyes fixed on him, looking, fixing our eyes of faith on Jesus in the disappointment, in the heartache, and in the uncertainty, and in the trouble, and all that comes with life, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now let me just tell you something. Those who forget the cloud of witnesses, and those who stop running and start walking, I'll tell you what happens. Jesus becomes a fog. It's all foggy. It's all a blur. Those who keep running, and those who persevere, and those who remember the great cloud of witnesses, they see Jesus. They see Jesus in the pain, and in the suffering, and in the heartache, and they see him in the misery, and in the struggles, and in the things that go wrong, not just in the things that go right. But they see him, they trace him, because they've got their eye fixed on him. The race that is mapped out, the race that is set out, for every Christian is a race that's set out and mapped out for them and is run by them as they fix their eyes on him. Such an eye of faith that sees Jesus, sees him in all of his workings, in all of his sovereign pleasure. Faith is, just to say this, is concrete. Feelings are whimsical and a puff of smoke. They're not really things for you to bother yourself with. But faith is everything. No use running a race. Just let me tell you this, and tell the runner to trust his feelings. Because usually, in my own experience, you'll tell me if it's different. When I've been running, playing football, I'm so absolutely hammered and beaten up, I always feel as though I want to quit. You know, when that point comes when you think, my heart is going to absolutely break through my chest, I'm going to die. I feel it. And you push through and you go to the next place. Of course we do, because we don't trust our feelings. Our sight is on the prize. Our prize is to get through the tape and win the race. And so therefore we subdue our feelings and we go with what we believe is true and we become fixed on it. If we're not fixed in our gaze upon the Lord Jesus, we will not realize that this is the most indispensable thing. This is the thing that we need more than anything else. There's nothing else that we need in the Christian life. And having a conversation just earlier with Paul before this meeting, he was saying to me, how quick to forget it. You can preach this message now, and next week you could preach it again, and the week after, and the week after, because people will forget it. And if I just say this, if you look at your Christian profession and your journey of faith, the acid test will be this. Have I been looking to Jesus? Is he the directing hand in my life, or is it my own will? Am I the directing hand? My own desires, my own requirements, my own satisfaction? Or is it that I fixed my eyes so confidently, so absolutely on Jesus, that when I look through and I see all the difficulties and all the troubles and all the problems and all the things that are unseen, I trace him always on top of it all. By faith, I can see Jesus. When we have faith like this, we are joined so completely to his person, and his wills and his desires and his requirements and his satisfaction become our number one aim. The Apostle Paul put it perfectly. We make it our aim to please him. If he came amongst us today, he would ask everybody who's a professing Christian running the race, do you make it your aim to please him? Well, this should be the aim, the chief aim of the Christian life. If it is, you're running. If it's not, you're walking. You've gone off course. You don't know where you'll end up. This is the journey of faith, which the writer to the Hebrews, which almost certainly was the Apostle Paul, wrote for the benefit of early Christians. They needed to know this. 2,000 years on, we still need to know exactly the same thing. This message should hopefully give you some idea of the journey of faith. If you're not a Christian, this is what awaits you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I've told you the course is mapped out. It's all right. It's the divine hand that mapped it out. It's going to be all right. But if you come to him and believe in him, you'll always have a sweat on if you're following him, if you've got your eyes fixed on him. I'll read it to you once more. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. What a wonderful text. And I hope you think so. And the Lord has blessed his word to our hearts this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's sing the final hymn together. It's the hymn number 743. Awake my soul, stretch every nerve, and press with vigour on. A heavenly race demands thy zeal. and an immortal crown. So connected is this hymn with the message. Let's sing it with all of our hearts, 743. Father, thank you that you have called us to run the race of faith, but thank you so much, Lord, that the course is mapped out by your divine hand and for our good, for each and every one of us. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided a great cloud of witnesses for us to understand that they stir us on and spur us on to that finishing line. But grant unto us above all that we might fix our eyes on Christ. May it be, Lord, for some this morning the first time to fix eyes upon Christ and find faith and salvation in him. And then from then on, for the rest of our lives, to always look unto Jesus. Grant unto us such a faith that will enable us in this life to triumph and even on into eternity. We give you our thanksgiving and the praise of our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.